Verses 45 to 49 says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and the prophecy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, all the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, it shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? All right, so what do we see there in terms of the prophecy that Ezekiel's giving to the south?
Every green tree and every dry tree of the south, which would be Judah and Jerusalem,
And that's the thing. The south, we think of terms of the southern part of Israel, which would be Judah itself. And in terms of the forest of the tree, that everything is going to be burnt up. And it's something to think of in terms of that area now, because that's what would be referred to as the Negev in the present day. And if you were to go there, are you going to find an abundance of trees? And you're not. And it's really a lot more kind of wilderness, even kind of desert. And so it's a sense that basically through the Babylonian invasion, other things had happened, that basically there was, whether a fire was set through the forest or what happened, but those forests are gone. They're not there anymore. And so we see how it's come to pass. All right, so again, I apologize because I must have somehow missed chapter 21 in the list here, because I basically have 20 and then 22, but no 21. But we'll read through it and just kind of consider what it has to say and go from there. So I guess, Arlen, if you wanted to start, and we'll just carry through chapter 21.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward thy holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath, and shall not return any more.
Fly therefore, my son of man, to the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness fly before their eyes. And it shall be when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? But thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be beneath his water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Send a man to prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord. Say, a sword is sharpened, and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sword of water. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make burn? It condemneth the rod of my son, as it retreats.
And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Point therefore upon thy thigh. Because it is a trial, and what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy, and smite the hand together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain that entereth into the privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their hearts may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright, it is wrapped up for the slaughter.
Who will be born with or not, either on the right hand or on the left, wheresoever the faith is set. I will also smite the hand that thou cause my glory to. As the Lord hath said, let the Lord be entered into the city. Also, the son of man went to raise the sword, king of Babylon, to make him for which twain shall come forth of one man and choose a place to the at the head of the way to the city. Wait away from the sword from the country, grab of the handmaids and to Judah, in Jerusalem, and David.
For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the cities to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images he looked in the liver. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice of shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, and to cast a mount and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end.
Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. There shall not be the same exalted that is low, and abased him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter is furbished, to consume because of the glittering. While they see vanity unto thee, while they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return in thee sheep? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity.
And I will pour out my indignation upon thee, and I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of the brutish men, and scoffers to destroy. Thou shalt be fulfilled to the fire, thy flesh shall be in the midst of the Lord. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it.
Alright, so he's giving a prophecy against the land of Israel and specifically against Jerusalem. So in the first, basically, 17 verses there, what do we see him speaking of in terms of the judgment to come upon Jerusalem and Israel as a whole? Certainly we see that. Any other thoughts there? No, like it's a very harsh judgment, but it's for a purpose that they would see, as it says there, that he wants all flesh to know that he, the Lord, have done this. He wants them to know that it's come to pass, and that there's a reason, and it's. Um, Well, and there's much there that talks about of this sword that's coming. This sword is sharpened and furbished, like the idea of that it's prepared for what is happening, that there's going to be destruction, many are going to be slain, everybody's heart's going to melt, their hands will be feeble, there's not going to be able to stand against it. And but basically this is going to happen in verse 17, I will smite my hands together, will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it, that He's shown mercy, He has restrained His judgment for generations, but now it's going to fall. And once it's poured out, then He's going to rest from His fury. So now what do we see, verses 18 to 24, what does it speak concerning the king of Babylon and what he's going to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's basically two places that he's going to take after Rabbath of the Ammonites and Jerusalem of Judah. And we find that actually as we look at it later down, both Jerusalem and Rabbah of Ammon are going to be judged. But it's he's making these plans to appoint battering rams against the gates to cast them out and build a fort. And it is because, as it says in verse 24, you've made your iniquity be remembered and your transgressions are discovered. So in all your doings, your sins do appear. And of course, we remember that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was a vassal king of the king of Babylon. And he had sworn an oath in Babylon that he would continue his allegiance with Nebuchadnezzar. But what did he do? Instead, he went and tried to get the Egyptians to come and help him. And so it was basically, it was discovered what he had done, and so judgment is coming. But we see of different things where it says he looked in the liver, that's actually something in terms of like soothsayers and other things, that was the practice of. And I don't even really understand how they did it, where they kind of cut open an animal and look at its innards, and that helps some divine stuff. But it's the same as kind of looking at a crystal ball or figure out what's going to happen from the stars. It's people trusting in things that aren't of the Lord at all. So now verses 25 to 27, it speaks concerning the prince and of Israel and what's going to happen to him. What do you see anything in those three verses that kind of jump out at you or kind of have a meaning to you?
Referring to the chapter in verse 27, talks about the king taking off his crown, and so he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Is he talking about Jesus?
Yeah, no, that makes sense, because Zedekiah is the last king of the line of Judah, and basically he's saying, take the crown off his head, he's not going to be king anymore. And none of his descendants would be king anymore either. But he says, it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. And I'll give it him. And who could we say of anyone could it be his right to bear the crown of Israel? And that we would recognize there's only one that would be able to do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the idea we see in other different passages in Scripture. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. And so there's that promise and that hope that the royal line is coming to an end now because of its wickedness, but there is going to be someone that is going to come in the future that will take up that crown again. And but it's interesting as well, this kind of where it says, I will overturn it. It's kind of like, you could almost kind of think of it in terms of, like, say if someone was working up a piece of ground, that it's like it's all flipped over and things, and then it's flipped over again. They just basically totally taken down to powder, essentially, and that's kind of the whole idea of it. It's just there's nothing left, that it's, and this is God that's doing this. It's not going to be something where man's going to kind of make it happen or try to bring kings back into rule that would be at all legitimate. And because that's the thing, during the intertestamental period, there were kings ruling over Judea, but we find out, were they of any kind of legitimacy, really? No, that they're actually of the tribe of Levi. They weren't of the tribe of Judah. They were the Hasmonean kings. It was the Maccabees that, kind of as they were able to kick the Greeks out, that they kind of, the power came to their head and they started to become kings, but they weren't really at all legitimate, and there's no ever real claim from God or anyone else that they were legitimate. And so we see that there's only one true king that whose right it is to sit on the throne, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. So now what do we see in terms of what he says concerning the Ammonites, verses 28 to the end of the chapter? Yeah, that they're not going to avert the judgment. And he says, like, basically the idea that he's drawn a sword, is it going to be returned to its sheath? And it's, no, that's not what's going to happen. His indignation is going to come. And it says they're going to be fuel for the fire. And they're not going to be any more remembered. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And that's the thing in terms of a lot of those different kingdoms that we look in Old Testament times existed kind of in the southeast of Israel itself, of Moab and Ammon and Edom, that all of them have had judgment pronounced upon them by various prophets of the Old Testament, and those nations and people groups have ceased to exist. Yes, that there's other nations now that are in those same geographical areas, but the actual people groups themselves have been entirely displaced and removed, and as it says here, shall not be no more remembered. Alright, so that gets us to Ezekiel chapter 22, so we'll start reading that. And verse 1 says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. And say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself, to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. Thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed.
Behold, the princes of Israel, every one who yielded to their powers, is dead blood. Indeed have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with strangers. Indeed have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Indeed have men played his tales and shed blood.
And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, another hath cruelly defiled his daughter-in-law, another indeed hath beholden his sister, his father's daughter. Indeed have they taken gifts to shed blood, was in the misery and injury. Thou hast fruited the gain of the neighbors by extortion, and thou hast forgotten me, O Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have spent my blood at thy father's pain which thou hast made, and that blood which thou hast been against thee. Let thy heart endure, and thy hands be strong in the days when I shall deal with thee. I will not have spoken it, and will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen, disperse thee in the country, and consume thy filthiness from thee.
And thou shalt take thy inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you.
And ye shall know that I, the Lord, pour out my fury upon you, and the work of the hurricane unto me. Son of man, then, for thou art the land that is not kind, nor rain upon thee in the day of There is a spark of confidence in the great Lord.
Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening for the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dug them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divine lies, unto them saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none.
Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own land have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
All right, so what do we see in terms of abominations committed by the people of Israel and Jerusalem as listed in verses 1 to 12? Mm-hmm. So murder and violence and idolatry, yeah.
And they have oppressed the strangers as well as the fatherless and the widow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that they've been basically cruel to those in need. We know from the law of Moses that it lays out there that you're not supposed to oppress the stranger because you were strangers once in the land of Egypt. And as well, you're not supposed to oppress the poor and mighty because God, basically that God promises that he'll plead the cause of those that are not, those that are weak and in need if people mistreat them. So anything else we see there? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, exactly. And that's the idea of setting light by father and mother. Just exactly what all that all means is just kind of, I think, kind of invading their privacy in a way is sort of what it talks about. And of course, they've profaned my Sabbath. That idea, again, well, like, that doesn't seem as big as murder or idolatry, but the same idea in that time was this was a day that was set apart for the Lord, and they were doing things in it that they weren't supposed to. All right, anything else we see before we continue?
What would be the rule of verse 9, the first part of verse 9 there? Men carry tales to shed blood.
Well, it could be kind of false accusations, where basically you're saying something about somebody to get them in trouble. And that was kind of the way it worked back then, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, you could condemn a man. And we find that with Naboth, of how Jezebel hired these people to say these things against him so that he would be slain. And so that's kind of what I would say, that maybe it's kind of the same thing. They want what this person has, so then they put these false accusations and the person's slain, and then they can have what they have. So, any other thoughts?
Well, the end says they have forgotten me.
Yeah.
They've totally forgotten God and his ways.
Yeah, no, and I think that's really how it sums up everything that they've done. That's why they're doing all these things. It's because they've forgotten God, forgot what God told them to do, forgot what's important in their lives, forgot that they're His people, and that they should be reflective of Him to the world around them. But instead, they do wickedness, idolatry. We see basically adultery, fornication. Verse 11, verse 12, we see basically taking bribes and extorting each other. And all of that, they've forgotten God. Because if they understood who God was, understood what He asked of them, what He expected of them, they would realize, I shouldn't treat my fellow man this way. I shouldn't be doing these things. And it's interesting as well, because it talks about verse 3, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come. And then we see verse 4, talking about their idols, thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and are come even unto thy years, by their idolatry and their shedding of blood. That it's, they're doing these things, and it's basically causing the days of judgment to draw near unto them. That if they showed signs of repentance and change, then those days of judgment could be essentially pushed back, but because they're not doing that, they're being brought forward, and they're going to be a reproach among all countries. So now, what judgment does God pronounce upon His people for His abominations, for their abominations, in verses 13 to 23? That there is going to be a great dispersion, and through that He's going to consume the filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thy inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. That it's not something where they have their inheritance in the land of Israel, it's somewhere else. And so it's something that we recognize occurred after the different captivities, but we recognize in many ways they're even still in that situation today as a nation of the great dispersion of people, Jewish people, amongst so many different countries. What else do we see in those verses there?
It doesn't matter whether treated equally the same and go through this trial.
Yeah. No, and that's really, I think you've really grasped the whole picture of it, because you have all these different things, like some are better than others, and we would seem to be more valuable than others, but to God, all of it is dross, and it's going to go into the fire and be melted down. And so it's an all-consuming judgment upon them. And they'll know that it was the Lord himself that poured out his fury upon them. So then verses 23 to 29, what do we see in terms of the failure of leadership amongst God's people? Yeah, it says of the prophets, there's a conspiracy, they're like roaring lions, and that they're ones. What do we understand a prophet to be? They're to be the ones that are God's spokesman to the people. And they're supposed to tell them of what's coming. And instead, as we've seen already in Ezekiel, these ones were false prophets. And they tell people what they wanted to hear. And what they were doing, because they weren't warning people of what was to come, they weren't telling people to turn away from their sin, that basically they were ensuring that these people were going to face judgment. So what else do we see in terms of some of the leaders of the nation that have failed to follow the Lord?
The priests, the ones who are supposed to be explaining and telling and being an example, keeping his laws or violating his laws, profaning things that they're taught to keep them holy.
Yes. And that's the priests, of course, we recognize are God's, supposed to be the people's representative before God, that they're the ones that are supposed to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And it's the idea that they're supposed to be holy and separated for the service of God, so that the sacrifices will be acceptable to God. But instead, what do we find is that they're putting no difference between the holy and the profane, that there's no separation, that they're just mixing it all together, and no difference between the unclean and the clean. And really, you could kind of, like ones, of course, not in this generation he speaks of here, but you could think of Hophni and Phinehas and how, as priests of the Lord, how awful they were in that office. That essentially, kind of the way they are acting is how all the priests seem to be acting right now. And instead of being ones that would really lead people to the service and worship of God, that instead that God is profaned among them. And it's really a sad thing. So what else do we see in terms of other leaders in the nation, what they've, how they have failed?
Also, further over the princes who were acting like wolves, and that all they're up to do is shed more blood and to get dishonest gain, to get ahead, and by not doing it the right way.
Mm-hmm. No, and that's the thing. You think of the princes, they're the ones that are the ones in the power of government, that are there to uphold the law, to defend those that are mistreated, to make sure that justice reigns in the nation. But instead, these princes are abusing their power. They're basically like predators, that they're taking advantage of their position to get ahead themselves, that they're willing to shed blood and destroy souls in order to get dishonest gain. That basically they want to use the power of government to line their own pockets. And they're willing to actually see people killed in order for that to happen. And it's really kind of sad in terms of the thought of perverting judgment, where basically someone gives them a bribe and then they'll allow an innocent man to die. So many other different things like that. We see that, that they're those who the people should be looking to as their defenders and protectors are instead their greatest enemy. And we see as well with the prophets, and Ezekiel's talked about this before, that this idea of making this wall of untempered mortar, that, and it's that idea of where giving these people a false sense of security and protection. It's saying everything's going to be fine, you don't have to worry. And they're saying all these things of what the Lord has said and the Lord hasn't spoken. That Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the other true prophets, they're saying judgment is coming, you have to repent. And these false prophets are saying, no, everything's fine. God's going to still be merciful. And they said things like, Babylon's going to be kind of pushed away, and the people that were sent out into captivity, they're going to come back, and they were going to be totally safe in Jerusalem, and all that was a lie. But then we see verse 29, it says that the people of the land as well, so you have all the leadership has failed, but isn't like, well, the people were good and the leadership was just the ones that had the problem. No, we see it's the people too, that leaders all the way down, that they've used oppression, they've exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. That basically they've been cruel and basically stolen from others and oppressed others. Those around them that needed their help, needed their assistance, needed their compassion, they mistreated. And we really, as you kind of see different passages in the Pentateuch and in Proverbs as well, where it talks about how we're supposed to treat the poor, that it really gives that sense that if that God says, I'm going to spoil the soul of those that spoil the poor, that there's repercussions, that God defends the poor, that He's really kind of placed them in our midst to give us an opportunity to show benevolence, show compassion. And when we fail to do that, He brings judgment upon us. But then what do we see in the last few verses of what could have prevented that judgment from falling upon the nation?
After the grim statement that God looked for all those peoples, all of whom should have been His very own, and He could not find one person who would stand in the gap. You know, kind of like Moses stood in the gap, I guess, and prayed for the people prayed to God not to destroy the people because of their sin. But He didn't find one who was righteous.
Yeah, and that's the thing, that it's kind of like it's the whole thought of it, of how God, of course, being a just God, judgment has to fall on sin, and there's different times that certainly they as a nation had done wrong, and as in the days of Moses, He said, get up from the people, might consume in the moment. But what had happened, Moses stood in the gap, that He said, no, please spare them, have mercy upon them. And He even said, Lord, if Thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of the book. That He had that compassion, and that averted God's wrath from the people. But here we see that they've done wrong, they deserve judgment, but God is out there looking for just one person. He's not looking for a whole crowd, just one. And He can't find them. And He said, if someone had stood in the gap, had prayed and interceded, then I would not have destroyed it, but I didn't find any. And that's why He's poured out His indignation. And so, what challenge does that give to us today? It's really for our nation and for things that are happening. We know with all the things that we've done as a nation and how much further we're getting away from the principles of God's Word, that we're deserving of judgment. There's no question about that. But it's the thing is that God wants to show mercy. His mercy endures forever. He delights in showing mercy. And we could say even today that he's looking at each of our different nations and saying, is there someone that will stand the gap, that will intercede for a nation, intercede for these people so that they would not be destroyed? And it's really something that it's a challenge to us to ponder. Will I be willing to do that? That we get frustrated with the wickedness that's around us, and sometimes we do have that mindset, well, Lord, just wipe them out, they deserve it. But to have that compassion and to pray and intercede, that God is pleased with that. And there's times where his judgment has been averted through history. And perhaps that's why it hasn't fallen yet, because maybe there is someone that is praying for our nation. But it is something to consider and realize, just as James speaks of, that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, that God wants us to intercede on behalf of our nation, behalf of our neighbors, on different things. That yes, there is judgment and wrath that sometimes has to be poured out. People are not going to learn any other way, but we do want to see God's mercy as well, because we all certainly need it. All right, so I think that's as far as we're going to be able to go today. So any other thoughts or questions? Or
just that kind of this, like God looks for someone to take up the, or to fill in the gap. I mean, that was the Daniel and some of those, they were the ones that were carried away at this time. Perhaps they were too young to be considered a man, were they, or?
Yeah, it's hard to say, because like in kind of what we've read, it seems that the Lord kind of took some of these ones that were kind of godly away in the first captivities to kind of have them avoid a lot of this destruction that was to come. And so maybe it's kind of the thought of, like, in terms of who was left in the land, who was willing to do that. And of course, at the time, you'd say, well, Jeremiah was there. He would have been praying for his people. But we get this sense of just, like, what God's trying to put across, that he's trying to find someone that would have that heart for his people, and he's not finding it. And that's why judgment's coming. And so it's hard to exactly know how it all fits and everything, but that's certainly that principle there. It seems to certainly bear out through history. Yeah. No, and that's kind of like it talks about in Ezekiel of how it got to a point where judgment was going to fall, and he said that if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were here, that they're not going to deliver the people anymore, that they deliver themselves, but that's it. And it's kind of, as you look at it, it's really kind of giving the sense that it got to a point where it was too much and judgment had to fall. And at that point, that there wasn't someone to avert it. And that's kind of the sense of it, that even in kind of generationally, we can think of that judgment might be averted for a time, but if with each generation there isn't someone to stand up to do that, that then judgment can fall. And we can pass a point of no return where God says that if I hold back judgment any longer, it wouldn't be justice anymore. It would be just kind of leniency and just letting people getting away with what's wrong. And so instead, I'm going to step in now and deal with it. All right, any other thoughts before we conclude?
Yeah.
You can tell me after, okay? All right, well, let's dismiss in prayer. We'll get ready for the next service. Dear Father, we thank you again for this time and for your word. We just pray you'd bless us as individuals and as a church family, Lord, that we would have the same heart to intercede for your people that you desire and to speak of in this passage. We just pray your mercy upon us as a nation. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us in the service to come. Just may your presence be with us, and may you help us to be a blessing all that come today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.